He was a bright, intelligent Jewish fella, a graduate of Yale University, who had decided after graduation to travel about the country for a few years to try and figure out life. He supported himself by doing odd jobs of manual labor and spent as much time as possible reading and reflecting. He particularly spent a lot of time reading the Bible, but he had a problem with the Bible. He could not reconcile what Jesus said in the Gospels and what Paul said in the epistles. Specifically, he had a hard time reconciling the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, with Paul's epistles. So, he therefore questioned the authority and even the unity of the New Testament. When I talked to him, he specifically told me that the reason he could not accept the New Testament was because of Paul and his gospel. That was his rub. He could not quite put his arms around what Paul called his gospel. He simply could not believe that what Jesus taught in the synoptic gospels could be reconciled with what Paul wrote. Therefore, he questioned that Paul got his gospel from God. Well, that fella is not the first to struggle with that problem. Let me explain. The Apostle Paul preached the gospel of the grace of God, namely the good news that because of God's grace, Jesus Christ died to pay for the sins of the world and was bodily resurrected from the dead. That blessed bulletin of God's grace is that all a sinner has to do in order to be right with God is trust Jesus Christ as sin bearer and Savior. One does not have to keep the Mosaic law in order to be right with God. Now here's the problem. Where did Paul get a message like that? His opponents in the Roman province of Galatia said that he got that gospel from the apostles, but he garbled the gospel in order to please the Gentiles. In other words, he took out anything that the apostles said. According to them, the apostles taught you had to keep the law. So he took out those parts that would be offensive to the Gentiles and came up with all you had to do was believe. You didn't have to keep the law. You didn't have to keep Saturday as the Sabbath. You didn't have to be circumcised. You didn't have to keep the feast. And they said all of that is the garbled gospel of Paul, not the true apostles. And besides, he was only doing this so he could please the new converts, and they were Gentiles. He was certainly not teaching, according to them, the truth of God. And so the issue became, where did Paul get this wild idea that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone? Well, Paul wrote a book to answer that. He wrote the book of Galatians to refute the idea that one had to keep the law to be right with God. But before he got to the message, he defended himself. Because you see, the real attack was on Paul and his person as well as his gospel. So in the book of Galatians, after a salutation and a paragraph describing the situation, he then spends the rest of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2 defending himself. Then when you get into the latter part of 2 and 3 and 4, he defends his gospel. And then in 5 and 6, he applies that gospel, and that's one of the most fascinating parts of the book of Galatians. Now, what we've done so far is we have looked at the salutation, and we've looked at that little paragraph that describes what's going on, which I just paraphrased. And now we're going to look at the first part of his personal defense. Now, I've suggested that you read the book of Galatians. And if you're reading it, starting at chapter 1, verse 11, going all the way through chapter 2, you should think of that as the personal part. Then in chapter 3, it starts the doctrinal part. We'll get to that a lot later. But for now, will you turn with me to Galatians chapter 1, where we're going to discuss the origin of Paul's gospel. Where did you get this idea that all you had to do to be saved was trust Jesus Christ and that you didn't have to keep the law? I'm going to begin reading with chapter 1, verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond any of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face to the churches of Judah, which were in Christ. But they only, hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith he once tried to destroy. Now, Paul begins this little section by emphatically declaring that the gospel was not from men. Look at verse 11. I make known unto you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me to you when I was there was not according to men. He is simply saying that this gospel did not originate from any human source. Rather, he says, it came directly from Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, if you'll glance back up at verse 1, he started the book like this. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor from man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So, Paul is simply repeating at this point something that he'd said coming out the chute as he picked up his pen to write the book of Galatians. Notice he says, brethren. So on the one hand, he addresses them with the tenderness and tact. And on the other hand, he is emphatically declaring that he did not get the gospel from men, but he got it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, simply put, I got it from God. It is of divine origin, not human origin. So, that's his introduction. That's his introduction to what he's about to do in the rest of this paragraph. Someone has put it like this. Paul's claim then is that his gospel, which was being called into question by the Judaizers and deserted by the Galatians, was neither an invention, as if his own brain had fabricated it, nor a tradition, as if the church had handed it down to him, but a revelation for God had made it known to him. This is why he dared call what he preached my gospel. It was not his because he made it up, but because he had been uniquely revealed to him. The magnitude of his claim is remarkable. He is affirming that his message is not the message of men, but the message of God. His gospel is not the is not his gospel, but God's gospel. His words are not his words, but they are God's words. End of quote. Now, here's what he does in the rest of this paragraph. The thesis has been established. It's not from men, it's from God. Now what he does is he rehearses his life to show where the gospel came from. And the rest of the passage can be divided into three little parts. He talks about what happened before he was converted. He talks about what happened at his conversion. And he talks about what happened after his conversion, all of which is to demonstrate I got the gospel from God. I didn't get it from any human source. So let's look at these three aspects of his life, beginning in verse 14. This is what happened before his conversion. He says, let's read verse 13. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Now he's saying, as you well know, before I was converted, I was the great persecutor of the church. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 8, we are told this. Now Saul was consenting to his death, that is Stephen's death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Then it says in verse 3, and as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. So this is his point. I didn't get the gospel at that point in my life. I was persecuting the church. I was dragging people off to prison. He was persecuting the church of God, he says in Galatians 1:13, beyond measure, and tried to destroy it. Then he says, I not only persecuted the church, I progressed in Judaism. Now look at verse 14. I advanced in Judaism beyond any of my contemporaries in my own nation, being exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Mm-hmm. Now he's simply saying, on the one hand, before I was converted, I persecuted the church. And on the other hand, while I was going deeper and deeper into Judaism, and he calls this, by the way, the tradition of the fathers, which is undoubtedly a reference to the teachings of the Pharisees. As you know, Paul was one of the Pharisees. So he said, look, I outstripped them all. In seminary, I made straight A's. I was way beyond any of my contemporaries. I was going beyond any of them. Now, this is all about what happened before he was converted. And the point is this. I did not get my gospel from men. Before I was converted, I was a bigot and a fanatic. Translated, the Kokoros version. But that's in essence what he's saying. I was a confirmed persecutor, and I was a committed Pharisee. And so I didn't get the gospel at that point in my life. I was committed to something else. Now, before we go on, I'd like to pause here and just make a comment. Had you lived at this point, would you ever have guessed that Paul would have been converted? Suppose he knocked on your door and dragged you off to prison. Would you ever have imagined that he would not only get converted, become one of the great advocates of Christianity? No way. So I just want to pause, and I want you to think about somebody that you think is the hardest case imaginable for being converted. How many of you got somebody in mind?
Woo!
Oh, it's about everybody. I want you to imagine somebody that not only isn't a Christian in their hard case, but they're opposed to Christianity. You got anybody like that? Well, here's what I suggest you do. Just pray. Just pray. And remember the Apostle Paul. Okay? Is that encouraging or what? Ought to be encouraging. Now, what is that going to take? The intervention of God. That's what it's going to take, and that's why you pray, and that's what happened to Paul. All right, that's the first part of his life before his conversion. Let's look at the second. Pick up in verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and God called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Now, I emphasize the fact that these verses talk about what God did. To really appreciate that, go back to verse 11. But I made known to you, brethren, the gospel which was preached by me is not according to men. I neither received it from man, nor I taught it. Verse 13, I persecuted the church. Verse 14, I advanced in Judaism. Verses 13 and 14 is his pre-conversion days, and it's all about me, 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 which is appropriate given what he's trying to teach. But now all of a sudden, he says in verse 15, but God. And verses 15 and 16 really underscore what God did in converting him. It pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, who called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So all of this is what God did. By the way, one little thing. He says in this passage, in verse 16, he says, he separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. And actually, in the Greek text, that should say to me. It's sort of the same idea. But the idea is God revealed his son to me. And the reason he did it was so that I might preach the gospel among the Gentiles. So, he's saying God intervened. God who separated me from my mother's womb. God who called me by preaching the gospel to me. God who revealed his grace to me. God, he says, spoke to me. And when he did, and this is the point, look at verse 16, the end of it. When that happened, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. I did not confer. The idea behind that word in the Greek text is I did not communicate with anybody. Flesh and blood, that I guess includes all human beings. That word also carries with it the connotation of I didn't get any information from people. I got it directly from the Lord. Now you know the story on the road to Damascus, recorded in Acts chapter 19. The Lord appeared to him and Paul got his gospel straight from God. So, his point is, his thesis is, I didn't get it from men or man, I got it from God. That's his point. So then he says in verse 17, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. Ooh! You see what he's saying? What was he being accused of? Getting the gospel from whom? The apostles, and then messing it up. So he says, look, when God revealed his grace to me, and by the way, we're not just talking about the gospel, we're talking about the whole system of grace here. You know, when God revealed his grace to me, I didn't go to Jerusalem. And that's a backhanded way of saying I didn't confer with the apostles. Capriche? I didn't get this from the apostles. And then notice he says, they were apostles before me. So he just slips this in, and what's he saying? I'm an apostle too. They were apostles before me because they were here, they were born before I was. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, I was born out of due time. They were born before me and they got to walk with the Lord on the earth for 3 years, but I'm still an apostle. And the qualifications for being an apostle is that you've seen the risen Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So he's saying, I got it from God. I didn't go to Jerusalem. No, you're wrong. I didn't get it from the apostles. Then he says in verse 17, but I went to Arabia. I didn't go to Jerusalem. I went to Arabia. And then when I came back, I still didn't go to Jerusalem. I went to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went finally to Jerusalem. The 3 years is after his conversion. So he's saying, look, I didn't go to Jerusalem. I didn't get this from men. I went to Arabia. Now, what did he do in Arabia? Answer, I don't know. Nor does anybody else, because we don't have any information. However, what would you imagine he did in Arabia? You think he might have spent 3 years with the Lord? He wasn't doing anything. Maybe that was his seminary education. How many years did the 12 apostles spend with the Lord? 3 years, right? So maybe this is a subtle little way of saying, I spent 3 years with the Lord too. But his real point, the point that's very clear from this passage is, I went to Arabia. I still didn't go to Jerusalem. I didn't see those folks for 3 years. Then he says in verse 18, after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem. So he goes to Damascus. He still doesn't go to Jerusalem. And only after Arabia and Damascus does he manage to go back to Jerusalem. So, he is saying, I did not have contact with the very people you're accusing me of getting the gospel from. Rather, I got it from the Lord. So this is what happened at his conversion. God revealed to me the gospel. And I submit to you, anybody who's got an honest and open heart and really wants to know and says, Lord, show it to me, God will reveal it to them. But before I go to the third phase of his life, I want to just point out one thing. In this text, he says, God revealed his son to me, verse 16, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Now, why does the Lord reveal his son to us? Well, there's a bunch of reasons, not the least of which is that we might be conformed to the image of his son. He gets to that later in the book. But another reason is that we make him known. So just like Paul, the Lord revealed the gospel to us so that we go tell other people about his grace. So, Paul has said, let me tell you what happened to me before I was converted. I didn't get the gospel from men then. I was too busy persecuting the people who preached the gospel. Let me tell you what happened to me at my conversion. I didn't get it from men. I got it from God. Now, let's look more carefully at what happened after his conversion. Verse 18, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained there with him 15 days. Now, I'm calling this what happened afterwards because now he finally gets around to seeing the apostles. But he didn't see all the apostles. He says, I saw Peter. And then he says, verse 19, I saw none of the other apostles. Oh, maybe James, the half-brother of the Lord, but I didn't go visit the apostles. Now, I think this is very interesting. You've got to observe the text carefully at this point. He says, I went to Jerusalem after 3 years. He wasn't in any hurry to get there. The whole point is, I didn't have it in third gear. I wasn't in a race. There was no speed to get there. And I didn't go there to learn. Look at the text. What did he go there for? To see Peter. I didn't go there to sit at Peter's feet. I went there to see Peter. The Greek word was used of sightseeing. He says, I went up to Jerusalem and I'm just sightseeing and I bumped into Peter. And I spent 15 days with him. Now that's significant because it's in juxtaposition to 3 years. I spent 3 years in Arabia, and when I finally got around to meeting one of the apostles, it was Peter, and I spent a whole 2 weeks with him. And oh yeah, there was James. And by the way, James is called an apostle. He wasn't one of the 12, but there are a few other people in the New Testament who are called apostles besides the 12. And the word apostle just means sent, with an official sending. And so James was an apostle. There are apostles of the church. The church sent people. So he says, look, in 2 weeks, I saw two people. So I didn't get my theological system from them. I didn't have enough time. Now, let me put this in perspective. Keep in mind, we're talking about the gospel, that Christ died, that Christ arose. But we're also talking about the whole grace system, right? That you don't have to keep the law, that salvation's by grace, the Christian life is by grace, service is by grace. I am what I am by the grace of God. It's all by grace. All right. Can you learn that whole grace system in 15 days? How many years you've been working on it? In other words, this would be like saying, I was a committed Muslim, got converted, and in 15 days I was exposed to Peter. How much do you think a converted Muslim could pick up in 15 days? Probably not much. Or what he actually says is, I was a committed Pharisee. Now, if you are steeped in what the Pharisees taught, and you get exposed to Peter for 2 weeks, you're not going to learn the whole system of grace in 2 weeks. That's just not going to happen. So that's his point. All right, I finally saw Peter. I saw Peter. I didn't learn from Peter. And it only took, I spent 2 weeks with him. That was it. So he says, verse 20, now concerning the things that I write to you indeed before God, I do not lie. Now, why does he throw that in here? Do you think his opponents were accusing him of lying? I mean, isn't that the essence of the charge? You got the gospel from the apostles, they apparently were saying, and you garbled it, you changed it, and so you are lying. And he's saying, look, I tell you before God, I solemnly affirm, I did not get this before God. I mean, I didn't get it from the apostles. I got it from God. And I solemnly affirm that before God. All right. Now, he's going to go on and tell us some other things. But I want to pause here for just a second, because 18 through 20 are a little section about Jerusalem. When I was in seminary, and that was many, many years ago, I had a Greek professor comment on this passage. And I was really struck by what he said, because he was talking about me. And I've never forgotten it. He said, look, Paul's argument here is, I went to see Peter. I was with him for 15 days. And you can be sure I didn't get a theological system in 15 days. And then this professor said, The course I was in took 4 years. And he says, it takes us 4 years to teach people a theological system, not 15 days. And that's Paul's point. Now, after that, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, which is another way of saying I went to Tarsus and I went to Antioch. In other words, I was about as far away from Jerusalem as I could get. I wasn't next door so I could drop in. He says, verse 22, I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, for they were in Christ, not in Judaism. So, verse 23, and they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And, verse 24, they glorified God in me. Boy, I really find this fascinating. Paul's point is, I didn't get it from the apostles. I wasn't in Jerusalem. I was there once for 2 weeks. And then after that, and before that, I was in Arabia for 3 years, and after that, I went back home. And the churches in all of Judea didn't know me by face. In other words, I wasn't even in the country. But what I find fascinating is verse 24. And they glorified God in me. They just heard that I got saved, and they praised God. Now let me ask you a question. Do you ever hear about God doing something far away? We hear about those kind of things, right? So my question is this. And when you hear it, do you praise God for it? I must confess, I don't always do that. And as I was looking at this passage, it struck me. They just heard verse 23. And they praise God, verse 24. They didn't know Paul. All the churches didn't know Paul before all this happened, even when he was a persecutor. They just heard he was a persecutor and he got saved, and they just praised God. And I suggest that's a good example for us and that we ought to do the same. All right. Now, what I am telling you is this. We have looked at Paul's life, what happened before he got saved, what happened after he got saved at salvation, and what happened after he got saved. The point of all of this is, by referring to his life before, during, and after his conversion, he is solemnly affirming that the gospel he got was not from men, but from God. So, the point of this passage is Paul's got his gospel from God, not from the apostles. The origin of Paul's gospel is the Lord. Now, I want to talk about this for a few minutes, wrap it up, make a suggestion or two. Before his conversion, Paul zealously persecuted the church and zealously progressed in Judaism. When he was converted, he did not immediately confer with anybody, nor did he consult with the apostles. Rather, he went to Arabia for 3 years. And afterward, he saw Peter and James briefly and the churches of Judea not at all. But he solemnly affirms that he did not get the gospel of the grace of God from men. He could only obtain it from the apostles. He did not obtain it from the apostles. He could only get it from Jesus Christ. In other words, that's the sum of the passage. In other words, the fanaticism of his pre-conversion career, the divine intervention in his conversion, and his almost total isolation from the Jerusalem church leaders, and afterward, the churches of all of Judea, demonstrated that his message did not come from men, more specifically the apostles, but it came from God. That is the point of this passage. Let me put it all another way. May I? Paul is accused of garbling the gospel. And his response is, I didn't change the gospel. The gospel changed me. And that's the power of the gospel. Now, if you've been tracking me through this series, which I just began, you will remember that I said that the book of Galatians is super important. And that one of the reasons is it really has to do with things beyond the book of Galatians, the relationship of the whole New Testament to the Old Testament, and that sort of thing, which we'll get to as we get further in the book. But what I want to point out at this juncture is the unity of the Scripture. I began by telling about a Jewish fellow that I talked to a number of years ago who really questioned the unity of the Bible because he couldn't reconcile the synoptic gospels with the writings of the Apostle Paul. I want to address that for just a second. There is unity between the Scripture others wrote and the Scripture Paul wrote. For one thing, and there's more, the same God moved them both to write. He moved the others to write, and he moved Paul to write. The same Christ who taught the apostles on earth taught Paul from heaven. The same Holy Spirit who superintended others as they wrote superintended the Apostle Paul. There is no conflict between the Old Testament and the New Testament, between Christ and Paul, between the Synoptic Gospels and Paul. Now, we all knew that, right? Because we believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures, so we all knew that. But, in talking with that student, he did not accept that. And there is a sense in which, to some small degree, he has a point. That is, he specifically landed on the Synoptic Gospels versus Paul's epistles. Now, I want you to put your thinking cap on for just a second, because we're going to take a bit of a wild ride. You ready for this? If all you had was the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you would be hard-pressed to find that salvation is by faith. Can you think of a John 3:16 in Matthew, Mark, or Luke? No, you can't. Now, it's there, but you've got to really scratch for it, and it's not there in spades, I'll tell you. So if you just had the Synoptic Gospels and the epistles of Paul, who was so emphatic that salvation is by grace through faith, you might see a conflict. Now, if the Scripture has the unity that I just said it had, how do you answer that? I see question marks all over your faces. All right, that's why I said you've got to put your thinking cap on for a minute. In the first place, and this is what I said to the Jewish fellow, the hinge between the Synoptic Gospels on one hand and the epistles on the other is the book of Acts and the Gospel of John. And what I'm about to tell you is very, 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 very important. Paul teaches that salvation is by simply believing in Jesus Christ. Amen? Did Jesus teach that? Oh, absolutely. Where did he teach it? The Gospel of John. Matter of fact, the word believe in the Gospel of John appears 100 times. I've looked at every one of them in detail. So, if you tried to reconcile the Gospel of John with the writings of Paul, it would be real easy. Both taught salvation by faith. John 3:16, right? Well, then what's going on? Real simple. The Gospel of John says, these I've written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. In other words, there's an evangelistic purpose to the Gospel of John, right? It was written so that people would have eternal life. Matthew, Mark, and Luke was written to believers. Matter of fact, that's clearly stated in the prologue of the Gospel of Luke. So, when John wrote, he took all those things Jesus said about salvation by grace through faith and reported under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit what Jesus said about salvation being by believing. When Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote, they had another purpose. They were writing to Christians who already believed, and so they took those things Jesus said that applied to believers. And that's why Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk about discipleship. So the Gospel of John talks about eternal life. Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk about discipleship. Now some people make a big mistake in trying to say that all the Gospels preach what you have to do to be saved, and they mix the Gospel of John with discipleship, and they end up saying you have to become a disciple to have eternal life, and that's because they don't make the little distinction that's clearly there that I just mentioned. So, I think it is important for us to understand there is no conflict between the Old Testament and the New Testament, between the Synoptics and the Apostle Paul, because Jesus clearly taught that salvation was by grace through faith. Amen and amen. Matter of fact, in talking to that Jewish fellow, he conceded that if you just took the Synoptic Gospels by themselves, you would have a problem, but if you considered the book of Acts and the Gospel of John, then you could reconcile the two things. So, let me end with this. The point Paul is making is, I didn't get the gospel from men, I got it from God. And he slips in, and God revealed his gospel to me so that I might preach Christ among the Gentiles. I got the gospel from God so that I could tell it to other people. And that's what I want you to put in your pocket, put in your mouth, and take home. Put it in your mind before you put it in your mouth. That the Lord has revealed himself to us, and part of the reason for doing that is so that we can tell other people about him. Kipling is one of my favorite poets. He wrote the poem Trees. You remember that? Well, Kipling wrote another poem entitled Mulholland's Contract. It's a short little thing, and it tells the story of a man named Mulholland who worked on a cattle ship. During a storm at sea, the cattle broke out of the pen, and Mulholland faced the possibility of being trampled by hooves and horns. In the poem, he says this, and I quote, I see my chances were certain for being horned and towed, for the lower deck was packed with steers thicker than peas in a pod, and more pins broke at every roll, so I made my contract with God. And by the terms of the contract, as I had read the same, if he got me to the port alive, I would exalt his name and praise his holy majesty till further orders came. Mulholland, according to the poem, came to the Lord. And sure enough, he was saved not only spiritually, but from all those cows. When he got back to shore, he decided he would preach where nobody knew him. Boy, doesn't that sound familiar? Then the poem says this, "And I spoke to God of our contract, and he said to my prayer, I never put on my ministers no more than they can bear. So go back to the cattle boats and preach my gospel there." That is what God wants us to do. He wants us to go back to the cattle boat and tell people about him. The line in the poem says, "And I believed in Almighty God and preached his gospel here." So, it's as if Mulholland said, "I got my gospel, not from some professor or preacher or priest. I got it from God in the midst of a storm, in the midst of the sea, when cows were coming near. And then I preached the gospel God gave me." Sounds to me something similar to what Paul experienced. It sounds to me that that's something the likes of which we ought to emulate. Did the Lord speak to you? Did the Lord bring you to his Son? Then he did that in part so that you might go impart it to others. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this gospel of your grace, that salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, not of keeping the law, solely by your grace. Now, Father, give us the freedom to preach that grace so that others may come to know your Son. In whose name we pray, amen.